I wonder if you could look with me, please, to 1 Samuel in chapter number 30. 1 Samuel in chapter number 30. I am sure that you would agree with me that Bill has shown to us this afternoon what should happen and how we should live as Christians. And it's been excellent advice, as he's pointed us to the God of patience and the God of hope and the God of peace. I would like to look for a little while at what sometimes does happen in practice and learn some more lessons from the experience of the great man David in his own life. 1 Samuel chapter number 30, verse number 1. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captive that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away, and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives, and their sons, and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept, until they had no more power to weep. David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and those that were left behind stayed, but David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint, they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs, and two clusters of raisins, and when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread, nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me, because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, there were spread abroad, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither sons or daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle, and said, This is David's spoil. And David came to the 200 men which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor, And they went forth to meet David, and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us, and delivered the company that came against us into your hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff, they shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward, that he made a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. To them which were in Bethel, and to them which were in the south of Ramoth, and to them which were in Judah, and to them which were in Aroer, and to them which were in Ziphoth, and to them which were in Eshtemoah, and to them which were in Rakko, and to them which were in the cities of Jeremelites, and to them which were in the cities of the Kenites, and to them which were in Hormah, and to them which were in Korashan, and to them which were in Athak, and to them which were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were wont to haunt. They were sure that God will add his blessing to the public reading of his word this afternoon. I want to look with you today at how the people of God face the attack of the enemy. And I'm sure if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you'll know with me that the enemy does make his attack. It's not a case of if, it's a case of when. And maybe more so, how often he's going to make his attack. You know, as I look at the experience of David, I see probably four specific experiences that link themselves together in David's life. 1 Samuel chapter number 17 in relation to Goliath of Gath, and then here in 1 Samuel chapter number 30 in relation to Ziklag, and then again in 2 Samuel chapter number 11 in relation to Bathsheba, that terrible matter, and then in 2 Samuel chapter number 18 in relation to Absalom, his son. In 1 Samuel chapter number 17, we see David's triumph. And there he had a great appreciation of God's power. In 2 Samuel chapter number 11, we see David's temptation. And we see the acknowledgement of his own guilt. And then in 2 Samuel chapter number 18, in relation to Absalom, his son, his treacherous son, we see David's tragedy and the acceptance of God's will. But in 1 Samuel chapter number 30 that we've read from, we see David's trial and his appeal for God's guidance. My dear brother, my dear sister, that's really what we all need when the trial comes. And when the enemy makes his attack, we need to appeal to God for his guidance, just to give us help to know the way to go. I want to look at the passage before us as broken down thus. In verses 1 to 6, we're going to look at David's distress and the purpose of God. And you'll note that it's in the purpose of God. These things don't happen by chance, you see. Sometimes we feel they do, but they don't. Then we'll look at David's direction according to the mind of God in verses 7 and 8. And then we'll read, or we'll see in verses 9 to 15, David's diligence to the command of God: go up and recover all. What a tremendous message. And then in verses 16 to 20, we're going to look at David's deliverance by the power of God. then last of all, we're going to look at David's division of the spoil in accordance with the mind of God. And we've thought about the wheat, brother, and we've thought about the straw. What a beautiful picture is brought to us at the end of the passage of the wheat and the straw. And David divides the spoil as it ought to be divided. Let's think for a moment then of that first little section. You know, it's solemn to note that perhaps the events of 1 Samuel chapter 30 are really God's governmental dealings with David. You know as well as I do that David should never have gone down to the land of the Philistines. And you know as well as I do that David should never have accepted the city of Ziklag for a present from Achish the king. But he did. And I want you to note, those that would condemn David, that he was hounded and hunted from the land of Israel. It was a land that he loved, and it was a land that he wanted to be in. But he was hounded and hunted because Saul was the king, and because Saul was jealous of David. And Saul knew that one day David would sit upon his throne. And I hope that older brethren will take note, perhaps we'll see a little more about it later. But David has accepted. And into his life comes now the governmental dealings of God upon him. And it's a tremendous trial that David's about to pass through. You know, I thought first of all of the adversity of Satan. You notice how ruthless the enemy is. It says when they came, the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and they had smitten Ziklag and they burned it with fire. There's an absolute ruthlessness about the enemy, and we're going to say a bit more about them, the Amalekites, in a little while. But just think of that ruthlessness. They'll leave absolutely nothing. Or sometimes some enemies would go into the city and leave the women and children. Nebuchadnezzar did that, but the Amalekites wouldn't. They were a warrior-like people, and they licked up the dust, and they took everything in their wake, and they would invade everywhere. They were a ruthless people. And here they've come to David. And you know as well as I do that Amalek in the scriptures always speaks of the flesh. And I want to tell you that the flesh is ruthless against God's people. No matter how great the man of God is or the woman of God is, the flesh will still make his attack. And no matter how long he's been on the Christian pathway, or she's been on the Christian pathway, the flesh will still make his attack and seek to bring down the very choicest of God's saints. Ruthless it is. But I noticed not only the adversity of Satan. In verse 2 I noticed the sovereignty of God. Did you note that? I like this. It says, while they had taken the women captives that were therein, they slew not any, either great or small. That's the sovereignty of God. Thus far and no further. That's important when we come down a little further, you know. But that's important. And they never slayed the women and children. Did you note that? They could have done that. For they were ruthless. But they carried them away captive. I wonder if there's someone today, and you know you're feeling the attack of the enemy in your life, and you know the ruthlessness of the attack, nights without sleep, and days when your mind's in a turmoil, and when you think you're getting up above it all, down you go again, and you wonder where it will stop. Thank God for divine sovereignty that says thus far and no further. Could you imagine Job? That great man of God. Did you see that mighty man of fame? For he must have been well known in his generation. Because of his righteousness before God. And God just removed the hedge and Satan makes his attack. And you see that grand old vessel as mighty wave after waves crashes against him. And reduces it just to float some. And there the dear man of God is sitting And he's sitting, scratching himself to ashes. The boils are being scratched to ashes beside him. And he's brought to naught that God said, thus far, and no further. That gives me confidence, my dear brother, my dear sister, when we face the attack of the enemy. There is a sovereign hand behind it all. Now notice, though, the misery of the people in verses 3 and 4. David and his men came, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken. Material and family disasters had befallen them. And they had to acknowledge God's hand in the matter. You'll remember again Job in chapter 1, won't you? It fell in a day. And material and family disasters befell that great man. All in one day. Till he was left with nothing. Bereft. A bankrupt, broken man. One of the choicest of God's saints. Here David, they're feeling the burden now, and they're feeling the attack of the enemy upon them, even though they are God's people. It says they lifted up their voice and they wept. A common grief that was so deep that they wept until they had no more power to weep. My dear brother, my dear sister, listen. When Satan makes his attack, you can rest assured he'll not only reduce a saint to tears, they'll come to that point where they've just no more power to weep at all. What deep distress of soul. I noted too, in the midst of it all, their concern. I thought of David, or the perplexity of David in verses 5 and 6. The perplexity of David. We've said here was a man and he was hunted and hounded out of the land of Israel. He was rejected in the nation that he loved. So much like his greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. O Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children together, but ye would not. And the blessed Lord Jesus Christ was rejected, the same as David was rejected. There we look on this dear man, and we think of the pathetic, lonely figure. Not only rejected by Israel, but in the previous chapter he's now rejected by the Philistines. Maybe in up-to-date language, he's no wanted in the meetings and he's no wanted in the world either. They just don't want him. You would think God would have stepped in just there, but God didn't step in there. But he adds this to David. Not only is he rejected in the land of Israel, and not only is he rejected in the land of the Philistines, but now the 600 men speak of stoning him as well. The few men that had gathered to him in the cave of Adullam, and even they have misunderstood and misread the circumstance. David is left absolutely alone. I love this. It says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. To whom else could he turn to? To whom else could he appeal to? Just for someone to put their hand on his shoulder. In the time of his deepest need, that's all he was looking for. But there wasn't a soul to stand by him. But there was probably something else that really cut deep into the heart of David. Perhaps he wondered why God allowed it just then. But I'm sure deep down, David knew that God was never to blame. Never to blame. in any shape or form. But David knew and understood why the people, those 600, he knew and understood why they were angry with him. Because he felt their sorrow. He felt their sorrow. You see, the dear man had lost his two wives. And now we're not at the point where we condemn him for having two wives. We're at the point of trying to enter into the problem that he has. And he understood why the people felt the way they did. Because he felt the same. The loss of those that he loved. I was interested. I was interested in what it says in verse number 6. Because the soul of the people was grieved. Every man. For his sons. And for his daughters. You see, they had a love for their family. And I want to ask any in the gathering today, what man or woman's no got a love for their family? Shame on us if we have any. And what man or woman's no got a concern when the enemy makes attack against them, and especially the flesh, and they're not turning out the way they should be? What man or woman's no got a concern for them? David understood that. David appreciated that. And he actually felt for them in the circumstances. And when they spake of stoning him, I'm sure David could just have stood there and said, well, let me die. After all the suffering that they're passing through, and I'm the cause of it all. But it says he encouraged himself in the Lord. You know, that's delightful. My dear brother, my dear sister, perhaps the way's hard. Perhaps it's difficult. Perhaps the problems you couldn't even talk over with your nearest and dearest, talk them over with God. He's able to lift each and every soul up in their time of deepest need. He is. I noted too that David now turns not only to the Lord for strength and for comfort, but he turns to God for direction. Did you note that? I love that, you know. Maybe a wee bit like Paul in Philippians chapter number 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I am equal to anything, says the apostle, because Christ keeps on pouring his strength into me. Now he's seeking the guidance of God. What is he going to do about the matter? Now we have the problem. Now we have the perplexity. Now we have the enemy's made its attack. What are we going to do about it? Are we going to sit there? Are we going to resort to fleshly means to attack the enemy? Oh, you know as well as I do that the flesh would rise up. I think it was a great thing that David did when he inquired of the Lord. Remember, David was a soldier and probably one of the greatest in his day, and he feared no man. Why not says he feared Saul? He only feared Saul because it was a one-way battle. He couldn't touch Saul because he was God's anointed. That was the only reason David feared him. He feared no other man. And David, in the flesh, would have went after the enemy and sought to destroy them in his rage. But that great man appreciates that he's nothing without his God. He's nothing without his God. And so he turns to God and he seeks direction. I love this too. He didn't miscall the saints or the brethren either. That's good. But you know, when things are hard, it's so easy just to do that. And he didn't look at others and think, well, why are they better off than I am? You know? You see, when God's hand's heavy upon us, we're always looking for to somebody else, and we're always trying to find, why did God do it to me and not to him? David forgets all that. He's got a problem, and he's seeking the guidance of God and how he's going to answer the problem. And the first thing he does, he spoke to a priestly man. That was good. Verse number 7, it says, he said to Abiathar. We'll come back to that in a moment. Not only did he speak to a priestly man, but he wore priestly garments. That's better still. And he acted in a priestly way. The future king of Israel. He wasn't of the tribe of Levi, but he does what the tribe should have done. Thank God for a great man like that. He speaks to a priestly man. Is that no interesting? Abiathar. This is how it appealed to me. Abiathar had been one that had escaped just a few chapters before, when that wicked man Doeg slew 85 of them, of the priestly men. And he knew how David felt with the problem that was before him. Isn't it strange, when you're passing through a trial, you're attracted to those that have passed through the same way before you? Isn't it strange? Maybe it's no strange, because they can sympathise with you in a way that no other can. In a way that no other can. And so David turns to Abiathar, the priestly man, and he says to him, bring the ephod. And he brought the ephod. No doubt the ephod that had covered Goliath's sword. And then he's going to act in a priestly way. And notice what he says. He says, shall I pursue and shall I overtake? I like that language. And would to God, in problems and in difficulties in my life, I could use that language. But very often I tell God what I want him to do. And I could just see David saying, Lord, I'm just going up and I'm just going to destroy them. Just be with me. Just be with me. But he doesn't. He says to God, shall I go up? And shall I overtake? See, he's looking for God's mind in the matter. And that's what we need when we're in difficulties and when there's perplexing circumstances all about us. I noticed too that David didn't ask, shall I recover all? He didn't ask that. I think, and this is only speculation, but I think David was afraid to ask that. He was afraid. Perhaps they'd all been destroyed. Perhaps they'd all been slain and there was nothing left to recover. He just says, shall I go up and shall overtake them? David, did you know what would have been left? Have you been in circumstances like that and you've sought the Lord's guidance, but there are certain things you've been afraid to ask him about? Because perhaps you don't really want to know what the answer might be. That's where David was in these circumstances. I noticed his prayer was short and to the point. You noticed that, didn't you? Shall I go up and shall I overtake? Now wasn't the time for a long prayer. Now wasn't the time for praying for everything all around the world. There are times for that. David had a problem. And David needed an answer, and he was needing an answer now. He says, shall I go up and shall I overtake? That was his prayer. I see Peter walking in the water and then beginning to sink beneath the waves. And he looks into the face of his Lord, and he implores him, and he says, Lord, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Lord, save me. He's beginning to sink, you see. And he's no good time to make a long prayer. But he's just turning to his God. And I love that when he's sinking, the Lord reaches out his hand and he just lifts him up. Just when another wave is ready to sweep over his soul and envelop him in a watery grave, the Lord Jesus lifts him up. And it says that they went, and they're going together now. There are times when we sink in the storm, but there are times when he lifts us up and we're able to go with him by our side. By our side. The answer that David got was, it was just as short and certainly as sweet. He says, go up, David, and thou shalt overtake. And he says, thou shalt recover all. I love that. That was something David never expected to hear from God. He says, thou shalt recover all without fail. Thou shalt recover all. What a wonderful word from his God. I love the man that's going to turn a tragedy into a triumph. That's what David does here. The Lord Jesus Christ, on a cross, he turns a seeming tragedy into the greatest triumph that this world ever knew. In weakness like defeat, he won the meeting crown, trod all his foes beneath his feet, by being trodden down. But then too, I notice David's diligence in the next few verses. We're going to have to move maybe a bit faster, but I think you get the gist of where we're coming from. And I trust that you'll take it to your own heart and soul, and it'll be a blessing to you. And you'll keep looking to the God of peace, and the God of hope, and the God of patience for help. But what about David's diligence? God told him to do it, and he did it. Are we like that? Are we just as ready to respond to the call of God in obedience to him? Oh, I know David was longing to hear that anyway. But I wonder if we are just as longing to obey the voice and the command of God, David's diligence. It says in verse number 9, so David went, he and 600 men. You know, there were four things that David depends on when we think of the problem. He's seeking the presence of God. That's why he went in to pray to him. He's seeking the presence of God. But he's not only seeking the presence of God. You'll notice too, in verse number 8, he's seeking the precept of God. Just tell me what you want me to do. He's looking for the commandment and the word of God. But not only that, but he's looking to the providence of God. And you'll find, we'll come to that in verse number 11, the providence of God in the matter. And then last of all, we'll come to in verses 17, the power of God to help him do what God wants him to do. Marvellous it is. Notice again then. First of all, when we think of the pursuit of David, it says that there were some faint by the way, and if we've time we'll deal with them just in a few moments, but they were actually fainting with absolute exhaustion. Absolute exhaustion. And they were left by Brook Beezer. Now that's another thing that could have discouraged David. After all the 600 men, and he's going to attack those people and this enemy, but 200 of them have dropped out already. But David doesn't hold that against him, not one bit, and it doesn't dull his enthusiasm one bit. For David knew something that Jack Hunter always told us, that one man in his God was a majority. Would to God we could get that into our soul. For it's not the servants that do it, it's God that does it. And David carries on. I notice they found an Egyptian in the field. That's the providence of God. That was the chance. They just stumbled across somebody in the field. Think about it. First of all, the man had to be sick. Secondly, the man hadn't to die before they got there. And thirdly, they had to find him. And you tell me that's chance. That's the providence of God. And that's God going to give him further light along the way just to show him how to accomplish his will. My dear brother, my dear sister, when we turn to the word of God in the presence of God and seek the face of God in prayer, he enlightens us by his word, and then in his providential dealings he leads us a little further along the way. That's what he did here. Just as an aside, let me tell you a little story about a dear man who was lying in hospital one day up yonder in Elgin. A man by the name of Archie McPherson. And dear old Archie was a lovely Christian. And he wasn't along for this world, and we went to visit him. And when speaking to Archie, we tried to encourage him just with a few words from the Word of God. And you can see by the look in the man's face that he really wasn't listening to what I was saying. So eventually I turned to him and I said, Archie, have you got something else Aye, says, I have, son. I've just been thinking about David and Ziklag. And I'm searching my mind, trying to think what he's got there. He's lying just in the point of death. What is there there to encourage a dear man? I says, David, he encouraged himself in the Lord, that she. He inquired of the Lord, that she. He says, he came across the young man in the field. He says, and listen to what he says. He says, I am an Egyptian, servant to an Amalekite. But he says, my master left me 3 days ago because I was sick. And with the big tears running down his face, says, actually, but I've got a greater master than that. He'll no leave me because I'm sick. What an encouragement to your soul. For an obscure passage of the Word of God. And there was a dear man. Just 2 or 3 weeks and he was in the glory with his Saviour. That my master won't leave me because I'm sick. My dear brother, my dear sister, Paul got a grasp of it. There are weak saints, but they need to be encouraged along life's journey. And that is the mind of God. Let's move on quickly, for time doesn't permit us to wait longer. What about verses 16 to 20? And we think of David's deliverance by the power of God. In verse number 16, I see the enemy's revelry. In verse number 17, I see David's ruthlessness now. And I want to touch that for a moment. And then in verses 18 to 20, David's recovery. What about the enemy's rejoicing and their revelry? What a triumph for the enemy. How they were reveling in the fact of the spoil that they had taken, and the rout and the war that they had waged, and the great victory they had wrought. And now they were just enjoying it. It would really give the enemy heart to continue invading, wouldn't it, when they saw the spoil. And again, I don't need to tell you that Amalek is a type of the flesh. And as far as a believer is concerned, Paul says it needs to be crucified, ruthlessly crucified, cut off with the affractions and the lust thereof. But tell me, and I just throw this out, is the enemy having a field day in your life and mine? Is the enemy gaining heart because of the advancement he's made in your experience? So he's willing to attack others as well. Encouraged to attack others. That's what it was here. My dear brother, my dear sister, let us ensure that we don't give one inch in relation to the enemy. It was even sadder, wasn't it? When you think of a man like Saul, if he had done what he was supposed to do in chapter number 15, David wouldn't have had this problem at all, and the people wouldn't have had that distress. Saul was told to utterly slay the Amalekites, but he spared some. And it not only caused him grief and his ultimate death, but it caused the people of God grief as well. My dear brother, older sister, listen. Is there something that you're permitting that is really causing a stumbling block to those that are younger? Shame on us. If it is, shame on us. Oh, Saul would have given me all the good reasons why. He says, I spared the best so that I would worship God with it. God says, I don't want it. I don't want it. For to hearken is better than sacrifice. And to hearken, sorry, for obedience is better than sacrifice. And to hearken than the fat of rams. But then I noticed too, as I thought of David's ruthlessness, absolutely ruthless. He wasn't going to spare Amalek at all, one whit, because he knew that to spare them would still cause destruction to the people of God. Aye, there were so many that escaped, sadly, and they were left to do their own work in later days. But David would spare nothing, because he knew the ruthlessness of the enemy. But then last of all, I noticed too there about David's recovery. Somebody who turned a tragedy to a triumph. And at this point in time, you'll notice with me, won't you? Just a little thing. Verse number 18. And there was nothing lacking to them neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters. I love that. God even took note of the insignificant things, and that was recovered as well. My dear brother, my dear sister, does that not give you heart? It gives me heart. It gives me heart. For our God is still able. But then, I want just to finish on this last note. We thought, didn't we, at the end here, of David's division of the spoil. And really we have a fourfold picture of the people of God. I would like to dwell a bit more on it, but we've no good time to do that. Let me just put out the fourfold picture of the people of God. You've got the faint-hearted in verses 21. Notice what it says. David came to the 200 men which were so faint that they could not follow David. You've got the faint-hearted. In verse 22, you've got the hard-hearted. Notice what it says in verse 22. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial, and of those that went with David, and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them. Selfish, we're keeping it for ourselves. It's sad, isn't it? Men of God that are going with David, but they're half-hearted. And not only are they selfish, but in the midst of a great battle, they're still willing to divide the people of God. He says, well, just send them away. Send them away. My dear brother, my dear sister, I ask you, is there anything more hard? More hard. But what about verses 23 and 24? You've got the tender hearted. I like that. Notice what David said. Ye shall not do so, my brethren. Ye shall not do so. Why? He says, the Lord hath given. And he says, he hath preserved us and delivered the enemy that came against us into our hand. It was all God's work. He says, and we're going to hold the blessing, withhold the blessing that he has so freely given to us. Oh, the tender heart of David. He would have loved these men to go with him, but they couldn't go. And he took cognizance of their circumstances. And he says, so that he that goeth down to the battle, and he shall be as his part that tarrieth by the stuff, they shall part alike. That's good. Because David saw there was a great battle fought, and a great victory won. And all the saints of God should come into the good of it. I wonder when God blesses us, are we willing to share it? But you not only have the tender-hearted, but you've got the large-hearted. In the last part of the chapter, David not only is given to those that went with him, and not only is he sharing with those that couldn't go with him, but he's sharing with all that he came into contact, all the people of God. And all the places that he was wont to haunt, he was wanting them all to come in to the good and the enjoyment of the great victory which God had wrought for his people. I trust that that might be an encouragement to your heart.